Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear your testimony and how God is using Destiny in your life. You can visit our website, destinychurchjacksonville.com, and click on the testimony link. If you'd like to partner with us financially, you can do so online. Now, get ready to receive a word from God.
But let's get into the Word of God first. How about that? Amen. A couple of weeks ago, we started this new series called Seven. And you'll notice that as you read throughout the scripture, that there's an emphasis on this number many different times and in many different ways. And the reason is because that the number seven actually has a deeper meaning in the Hebrew. Seven is the number of completion. And this number is so closely associated with God because God is a completer. He's a finisher. Hebrews 12 and verse 2 says that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. In other words, everything starts with God and everything ends with God. Revelation 22, 13 says that God is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. But not only does everything start and end with God, but everything in between is in his control as well. You see, God doesn't just start something and then walk off from the job and just leave us on our own and then show back up at the end. But God has a master plan for all of creation in which he's at work bringing about his plans and his purposes for our lives. And if there's any one point that I hope to hit home throughout this series, it's for you to know that God is at work in your life in far greater ways than you could ever possibly imagine. Amen. And that even when you can't see any evidence of his work, that God never leaves anything unfinished. As a matter of fact, in Philippians 1:6, it says, he who began a good work in you, he will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And so as we dive into this next installment of this series, can we just say to God, God, we welcome the work that you want to do in our lives this morning. Can we just go to God in prayer right now and just ask that very thing? Father, we just pray, Lord, as your word goes forth, that God, you would just prepare our hearts. May it be found as fertile soil for the seed of the word to just take up deep root, Lord. God, may the fruit come forth, and we thank you, God, that your seed is good, that your word is good, and that, God, you are faithful. You're faithful to complete all that you begin in our lives. So give us ears to hear today what your spirit is speaking to your body. And we thank you, God, for life transformation in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings is after the book of Samuel. It's just before Chronicles. It's the 12th book in your Bible, somewhere around 590, if you're reading the same Bible as me. But turn there with me, and could we just stand for the reading of God's word, if you would, please, just honor of his word. 2 Kings chapter 5, and I'm going to read you the first 14 verses. The scripture says, now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master and highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now the Arameans had gone out into bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy. Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus spoke. You know what thus and thus means, right? You'll see that a little later. He didn't get it all right, but he said, thus and thus spoke from the girl who is from the land of Israel. Then the king of Aram said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. He departed and he took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. He brought the letter to the king of Israel saying, and now as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you that you may cure him of his leprosy. Now, you see, that's where he got the message wrong because it wasn't the king who could do it. We'll talk about that later. Verse 7. When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he's seeking a quarrel against me." It happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots, and he stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you'll be clean." But Naaman was furious, and he went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abanah and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and he went away in a rage. Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you have not done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. You can be seated. Now I want us to take a closer look at what we just read, because I believe that hidden within the story is some truths about how God desires to work in our life. And I want us to start by looking at this man called Naaman. Now, Naaman was the captain of the Syrian army, who was a valiant warrior with many victories attributed to his leadership. And the scripture says that he was highly respected among the people and that he had the favor of the king of Aram. This would have been the guy that many young men would have wanted to grow up and be like. He had status. He had influence, and he was very successful. But he also had something else. He had leprosy. Now, here's the thing about leprosy during that time. First of all, there was no cure for it. I mean, if you had leprosy, it was a lifelong sentence. It never got better. It only got worse. People who had leprosy, they would experience disfigurement of the skin and the bones, and the twisting of limbs and the curling of their fingers and of their toes. They would experience facial changes with the thickening of the earlobes and with the collapsing of the nose. And in addition to this were the things that you couldn't see, like tumors that would develop on the respiratory tract, making it difficult to breathe, as well as the deterioration of the optic nerve affecting eyesight. Now, we don't know how long Naaman had leprosy or to what extent it had affected him. We just know that he had it. But in addition to all the physical effects that leprosy caused, it was also considered a shameful thing to have. As a matter of fact, for thousands of years, people would just consider it a curse, as if it was a punishment for sin from the gods. And so it's very unique that we see Naaman in such an influential position of having this respect of the people and the favor of the king because of this leprosy. Because to most anyone else, having leprosy meant abandonment and social isolation and a condemnation to a lifetime at the margins of society. But you see, I think there are actually a lot of us that can relate to Naaman. I'm talking about those of us who we've experienced some successes in life. We've got a few notches in our belt, who've built a name for themselves, but all the while, there's still that thing that's eating away at them. That insecurity, that doubt, that fear, that hurt or unforgiveness, that hidden addiction, that unfulfilled dream. See, I think if we were to all be honest, we could say that we could all relate to Naaman, because we all have something that's undone in our lives. And so in the context of today's message, I think that Naaman's leprosy represents what we have need of, but only God can cure. But now here's the challenge in preaching a message like this, is that many of us don't recognize that thing that needs to be brought to God. You see, we get so blinded by our successes that we fail to see that there are still areas of our life that need God's touch. You know, I think this is actually where, like, Naaman had an advantage over us, because his condition wasn't subtle or hidden. I mean, he could have tried and hid it from those around him, but he knew that he had it. You know, if pastoring Christians for over 20 years has taught me anything, it's that we don't always see that thing that's holding us back. And if a brother or sister who loves us comes and lovingly points out what it is, we usually respond by saying things like, well, you're judging me. But I want to draw your attention to what I think is a beautiful picture of both how God often works in our lives, but also our response in helping those that we care about find the healing, the direction, and the touch from God that they need. 2 Kings 5:2 said that the Arameans had taken captive an Israelite girl who became Naaman's wife's servant. And in verse 3, it records her saying, I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy. Now, before I go any further, can I just tell you that when I was putting together my message and I was just following the leading of God's Spirit, I thought that this message would probably be mainly focused on Naaman. I didn't realize how much of this would be focused around this young Israelite girl who's actually only mentioned in three sentences. And having said that, I want to just share several things that stand out to me about this young Israelite girl that I believe holds some lessons and some truths for us to grab hold of. And the first point is this, and this point's very convicting, by the way. She didn't have to involve herself in this situation. Think about this. As a matter of fact, her speaking up could have cost her life. Not only that, but remember, these guys were her captors. Verse 2 said that they had went and captured her from Israel and brought her to Samaria, or to Syria. I mean, she was a victim of human trafficking. Now, here's why I say that this is so convicting. What do you do when someone has legitimately done something against you? When they've wronged you and they've hurt you? I mean, how easy could it have been for this young girl to look at Naaman and see his leprosy and say, I hope your nose falls off, right? See, I don't know if anybody else is at this place right now in their walk with God, but man, God has been giving me a better understanding of what grace really is. Because grace isn't just something that we receive, but grace is something that we give. And if we're not willing to give it, then we don't get to receive it. Amen. Now, you don't believe that? Listen to what God's word says. Colossians 3, 12 and 13 says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also, watch this, must forgive. And we see this godly characteristic portrayed here in this young Israelite girl. I believe that God saw to it that her story was recorded so that it could serve as a model of how we should treat others regardless of how they've treated us. And church, this issue of giving grace just as it's been received, it's a big deal. It's a very big deal. As a matter of fact, Jesus told a parable, which we call the parable of the unmerciful servant, that illustrates just how God feels about us receiving grace and mercy but not giving it. I'm not going to read it to you now. You can go and read about it later. It's in Matthew chapter 18. But the short version is that a man owed a king a large sum of money. It would have been close to about $1 million in today's equivalence. And he begged for the king's mercy, and the king gave it to him. But then that same person went out and found someone who owed him about $1,000 in today's money, and he demanded that he pay it. Well, guess what? The king had heard what had happened with this man that he had shown mercy on, and he went and had the man arrested, put in prison, watch this, and tortured. That's in your Bible. Until he paid every bit of it back. Now, if you happen to go and read Matthew chapter 18 a little later, you'll see that that's written in red. That wasn't John Gotti telling the story. That was Jesus. See, James 2:13 says, judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. You see, church, if we're going to be recipients of God's grace, we must also give it. But the second point that stands out to me in regards to this young Israelite girl is that God will use the most unsuspecting people to speak into our lives. See, there's one thing that you can just count on that's true about God. There's a lot of things that are true about him. And watch this. Like, he loves to use the things that the world considers foolish to confound the wise. Church, don't be quick to discredit the voices of those in your life that maybe you don't consider on par with where you are spiritually or where they are in age or maybe in title. I mean, see, what if Naaman would have discredited this young girl? What if he had thought, what's this slave going to tell me about anything? Or what if he would have allowed fear in? What if he would have believed a lie and said, oh, she's just trying to get me to go back to Israel, hoping that I'll be killed? He would have never received his miracle. Church, listen to this. Man, this verse right here is so loaded. Proverbs 1:20, it says, wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. See, I believe that God often puts people in our path that speaks truth, that's meant to bring freedom, but we allow fear and pride to keep us from hearing it. I'm talking about us discrediting the very thing that God sent to help bring us freedom. And so I've just got to ask this probing question. I know I'm asking a lot of them this morning. But who has been trying to speak truth to your life, but you've been refusing it? That's a tough question to ask right now because that person might be just sitting right next to you. Or maybe it's an employee. Someone who's under you, kind of like the story today. Or maybe it's one of your children. Hey, can I just tell you that outside of your spouse, no one knows you better? Let me tell you what, man. One thing that I've learned about having kids is those little people pick up on a whole lot more than what you realize. And you can just take it to the bank that God will use them many, many times to speak to our lives. Now, I said that if Naaman hadn't listened, that he wouldn't receive a miracle. But I want you to just consider how far this miracle reached. I mean, you know this brought about significant impact into his family. I mean, you know that it affected those men who were under his command. And you know that it reached back to the ear of the king of Syria, right? I mean, think about this. Think about how many people came to know the God of Israel. How many Syrians came to know the God of Israel as a result of Naaman's leprosy being healed? But it all started with the faith of a young Israelite girl who showed grace and compassion on someone who didn't deserve it. And then Naaman being willing to listen to someone who was his inferior. I want to bring out one more point about this Israelite girl, and that's that she not only spoke up and addressed the problem, but she also gave the solution. You know, I wonder if sometimes in the body of Christ, the reason why we're so reluctant to hear what people have to say is because they're always bringing us the problem, but they're never like bringing a solution. When I was 21 years old, a guy made a risky gamble by hiring me as a sales manager. I did it for about a year before I went into the ministry, and kind of my main job was to help improve the sales and find out why sales weren't going well. And so, I don't know, I thought it was a good idea to just start pointing out all the things that we were doing wrong first. And so I kept bringing all these problems to my boss. And I think it was probably about the second week of work that he came to me and said, "Chris, don't bring me any more problems unless you've got a solution to go along with it." And you know what I found? That's good advice for life. It's good advice for marriage. It's good advice for parenting, and it's good advice for ministry. We need to be just as ready to give a solution as we are to bring attention to the problem. Because you know what I found is that usually, not always, but usually people know about their broken condition. They just don't know what to do to fix it. I mean, imagine if this young Israelite girl had just came to Naaman and said, "Naaman, you have leprosy." Right? Captain Obvious. What do you think he would have said to that? Likely the same response my boss gave me, or maybe a little bit worse. You see, church, good news is only good if we give the solution. And the solution is always Jesus. You see, if you remember in the story, the king of Syria, he misunderstood whenever it got relayed from Naaman's wife to Naaman, and then from Naaman kind of played what they call that, the Chinese telephone game, right? By the time it got to the king of Aram, he misunderstood what the Israelite girl had said, and he wrote a letter to the king of Israel asking the king of Israel to heal him, right? Only the king didn't have the power to heal. See, I think in the story here that the king represents man and his ability. You see, here you have the king who has more authority and power than any other person on the earth, yet he wasn't able to do anything about Naaman's condition. Right. But church, look at me. I love you enough to tell you that you need to stop looking to man to do what only God can do in your life. Stop looking for the right title, the right position, the right church, the right spouse. Those things can't produce a miracle in your life. God can and will meet you right where you are. Are you hearing me this morning, church? I want us to shift our focus to the second half of our story today. Because after the king becomes distressed over his inability to be able to do anything for Naaman, Elisha hears about it. And he sends word for Naaman to come to his house. So 2 Kings 5, 9, and 10, I know we read it, let me just recall it again. It says, "So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots, and he stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean.'" I want you to picture this, if you will. Naaman shows up at Elisha's house, in his chariot, and his fine horses, all of his gold and his silver, which, by the way, is a lot of money. I actually did the math on this, and, you know, 10 talents of silver is equivalent in today's money to $165,000. And 6,000 shekels of gold, are you ready for this, is equivalent to $5.5 million. And Naaman walks up to Elisha's house. And remember that Elisha knows that he's coming, right? Because Elisha is the one who invited him. But when Naaman arrives, Elisha doesn't even come to greet him. But he sends his servant to answer the door and to speak on his behalf. Now, church, let me ask, how would you have responded in that situation? I mean, think about it. I think one could probably argue that, man, Elisha is kind of being rude here and disrespectful, right? But let me ask you something. Was God on this? You better believe it. Matter of fact, I think there's a good point right here worth highlighting, and that's that if you're waiting for someone who's perfect to come along and to speak into your life, then you're never going to receive from anyone. God uses imperfect people, and thank God he does, or I would not be standing up here teaching you this morning. So Naaman's response is the likely response that most of us would have gave if we were to be honest. Matter of fact, let's look at his response. Verse 11 and 12 says, "But Naaman was furious, and he went away and said, 'Behold, I thought surely he will come out, and he will stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be cleaned?' And so he turned and he went away in a rage." Now, did you catch the first part of that? Naaman said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and call on the name of the Lord, his God, and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper." You know, this is one of these verses right here that we could just camp out and have fun and talk about all day because it's just so loaded. But Naaman, watch this. He had his mind set as to how God was going to move. And because God chose to move differently, he almost missed it. As a matter of fact, if it wasn't for his servants encouraging him to follow through with the prophet's directive, he would have missed it. So this just causes me to wonder, how many times have we missed God because we expect him to move one way, but he wants to move another? See, I think so many times we treat God like genie in the bottle rather than the creator of the universe in heaven. And rather than ask God what we should do, we instruct God as to what he should do. And none of us want to be guilty of it when we hear it that way, but I'll just be the first to admit and say that I am. I'm guilty. I ask God to go and open the doors that I want opened, rather than saying, "God, why don't you direct my steps to the right door?" Naaman said, "Behold, I thought." You see, sometimes what you know can get in the way of what you need to know. Our preconceived ideas of how we think God will move can cause us to miss out on what he actually wants to do. You say, "Well, but Chris, but God's moved this way in the past, in my life, and maybe he has, but church, watch this. We can't put God in a box and say this is the only way that it can be done, because just about the time that you think you have God reduced down to a formula, he'll come and flip the script on you. Remember what he said to Israel through the prophet Isaiah? He said, see, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it?" See, watch this, church. What got you to where you are today may not be how God wants to get you to where you're going tomorrow. Oh my gosh, I can preach this so much conviction right now, because I'm telling you, this is where we're at as a church right now. Like, I'm grateful for what God has done here over the last 7 years, but to get to where we're going for the next seven, things have to change. And that's not easy, and not everyone's going to like it. And as a matter of fact, it's just flat hard. Some of the things that God will tell you to do won't make sense. Naaman was told to go and to dip into the Jordan seven times to cure his leprosy. Now, just think about that for a minute, because we just read right past that, and we're like, really? Let's go over to St. John's and, you know, do a swan dive seven times. It's all good. Right? This response, it not only didn't make sense, but it made Naaman angry. He didn't like it. But you know what I found about being obedient to God? I don't have to like it. I just have to do it. But I will tell you that I have never, ever once regretted obeying God. I've regretted disobeying God. But never once have I ever regretted obeying. In our story, Naaman finally listens to the admonishment of his servants, and he follows through with the prophet's words, and he receives a miracle. He dipped in the Jordan seven times, and on the seventh time, the Bible says that his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Church, let me ask you, what would you do in order to receive a miracle? Would you do something that didn't make sense? Would you do something that cost you? Would you be willing to lay aside your pride and take the route of humility? Would you be willing to do something, and if it didn't work the first time, keep doing it because God told you to stay at your post? See, there's a common theme that we see in this first and in the second message of this series, and that's to continue doing what God has called you to do, even when it doesn't appear to work. Even when you've got voices of opposition in your ear, and even when it costs you more than what you thought it was going to cost. But church, can I just tell you that the prize is worth the price? The goal, it's worth the effort. Listen, great moves of God are almost always, always preceded by simple acts of faith and obedience. There's an old hymn that we used to sing that says, "Trust and obey. For there's no other way." Church, the life that God has called us to is a life of faith and obedience. To trust and to obey. You see, church, God is responsible for the consequences of our obedience. We are responsible for the consequences of our disobedience. Charles Finney once said, "A revival is nothing else than a new beginning of obedience to God." And so with that understanding of revival, I say, God, let it begin with me, amen? Let it begin with me, Lord. Let the flames of revival, let them spark from this place through our radical acts of obedience. Come on, are you with me this morning, church? Come on, stand to your feet if you're with me. God, we thank you for your love towards us. We who are undeserving, God, yet you freely give it. God, may your word, may it take up residence in our heart. And may we put into practice the things that your Holy Spirit has shown us. Cause us to be more and more sensitive to the leading of your Spirit. And forgive us when we've not obeyed you and not put our trust in you. God, we desire to be a people of faith, with our lives giving evidence to that faith with our fruit. So we thank you, God. We thank you that you are faithful. You're faithful to complete the work that you've begun in our lives. And so have your way and let your glory be shown in and through our lives, we pray, in the matchless name of Jesus. And all the saints of God say, amen, amen, amen.